First Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. Let's read from verse 1 through verse number 5. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We want to continue to look at the subject of charity tonight, and more specifically, how it behaves towards other people. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together today. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And I pray that as we continue to study this chapter and this book of the Bible, you would give us insight, give us understanding, and Lord, most importantly, help us to exhibit the characteristics of charity towards others in our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said at the onset of this study that this is perhaps one of the most important chapters in the Bible for the New Testament believer. And I say that based upon what it says, specifically the final verse where it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And when you look at the importance of faith and hope in the Bible, you discover that it would be very hard to overestimate their importance. And yet, this verse tells us that charity is more important than both of those things. So, I know we're fundamentalists. We're fighting fundamentalists, they say. But the liberals seem to have the market on quote-unquote love. But don't allow that to cause us to take an extreme swing in the other direction. We are commanded to love one another, even to love our enemies. And if we're going to do so, we're going to have to understand what that means. What does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to love our enemies? And I believe that this chapter gives us the most specific examples of what it means to love someone, or how will you behave towards someone when you love them. And again, this is a way that we're supposed to behave towards everybody. And so we've looked at the importance of charity. And then I believe last week we looked at the first two items, the first two displays of charity, which include it suffers long and is kind. And if I could just succinctly summarize those two things again, when it says charity suffereth long, it's talking about allowing much, putting up with a lot. And then when you see the phrase is kind, what I think of and what I have come away with as I have studied that is the same concept as the gentle giant. You know, I referenced Andre the Giant or Mr. Garvey on Little House on the Prairie. You've got these big men who could treat people any way that they chose to treat them because of their size, and they could get away with it. But instead of being overbearing, instead of beating people up, they treat them in a kind manner. And God is the same way. God could get away with treating us however it is that He wanted, and nobody could do anything about it. But He chooses to treat us with kindness. And that's exactly what we should do. But tonight we want to continue to look at some additional displays of charity. And we want to begin there in verse number 4, where it says, "Charity envieth not." Charity envieth not. Here's a few verses that use the word envy, and perhaps we'll shed some insight as to what it means biblically. In Proverbs 27 in verse 4 it says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" I don't know that that passage explains to us what envy is, but it explains to us just how severe it can be. I mean, it's compared to anger and wrath. And matter of fact, it's said to be even worse than both of those. And when someone is filled with wrath, when they're filled with anger, you just want to get out of their way. But it says envy can even be worse. And I think perhaps it's because envy many times will result in wrath and anger. In Matthew 27, verse 18, this is talking about Pilate. It says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." He knew the Pharisees delivered Jesus into his hand out of envy. I sometimes wonder if the Pharisees knew that that's why they were doing it. Pilate knew. He knew they envied the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to view that is, they desired what he had. Not his possessions. For Jesus had no earthly possessions. What they envied was his prestige, his popularity, his respect amongst the people. That's what they envied. And because they couldn't have what he had, they instead sought to destroy him. Again, there was an example of when envy turned into wrath and anger. In Acts 7:9 it says, "And the patriarchs," speaking of the sons of Jacob, "moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt." Joseph's brothers were envious of him. I'm sure in part because of the favor that their father demonstrated to him. But even when Joseph revealed these dreams unto his father and his brethren, I'm sure their envy kind of turned up just a notch. Because they knew that though in those dreams, what was represented was themselves, Joseph's brothers, bowing down to him in some form of servitude. He was ruling over them. And they didn't want that. What they wanted was what Joseph possessed. Again, not his earthly possessions, not tangible things. They wanted the favor of their father. They wanted to be the ones to rule over their brethren. They didn't want to bow down or be brought into servitude to Joseph. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I'm not certain, but it seems to me that perhaps those three phrases are referring to the same type of thing. Or you could at least say they're synonyms. We're not supposed to desire vain glory. I mean, glory is vain unless we're glorying in the Lord. We're not to provoke one another, cause one another to be angry. We're not to envy one another. When we think of this word envy, we do normally associate it with wanting what someone else possesses. But I'm afraid many times when we think about the word, you know, we think about, I want his pickup truck, or I want his Nintendo PlayStation. You know, I want his tangible possessions. I want his house. I want his job. But it goes far, far beyond that. The subject of envy. I mean, have you ever been bothered when someone is complimented? Have you ever been bothered when someone else is honored or someone else is praised or applauded for their ideas or their accomplishments? If you're bothered by that, it's because you're not displaying biblical love towards that individual. Because biblical love, charity, envieth not. When you truly love someone, you're not disappointed in them being promoted, in them being lifted up, in them being encouraged, in them coming up with good ideas, in them preaching a good sermon. When you envy them, you don't love them. Think about your children, if you have children. If you don't, just imagine. When they do good things, I mean, aren't you just pleased and happy for them? Absolutely. And it's because you love your children. But sometimes when it's our peers, we don't feel that way. See, again, this is how I know the Bible is the Word of God. Because I know this. I know what goes on inwardly sometimes within me. There are some preachers, they can preach a good message, and I'm not thankful for it. And it's because I don't love those preachers. Charity envieth not. You know, perhaps one of the best examples of charity in this regard is Jonathan, Saul's son. I won't turn there in 1 Samuel, but it was obvious to Jonathan. Matter of fact, his father told him that David is going to be set up as king after Saul. And Saul is telling Jonathan, why has David found favor in your eyes? Don't you understand what's taking place here? Don't you understand God's going to give the kingdom to him and you're going to get nothing? Now you just need to deliver him up to me right now so I can slay him and put him into this. So that you can be the king. So that you can be promoted. And most people, they would have just offered David up on a platter and allowed Saul to kill him so that they could have what they thought was their rightful place. But you know why Jonathan didn't do that? Because he loved David. And it didn't bother him that David was being promoted above him. So mark it down. Anytime there's turmoil in your heart when someone else is being promoted above you, you don't love that person like you should. Because charity envieth not. It also says charity vaunteth not itself. Thayer's lexicon, Greek lexicon, says that this word, the Greek word that's translated vaunt, means vain, glorious, or braggart. One study Bible that I have says this phrase means does not brag on. And the Webster's 1828 dictionary says to boast or to make a vain display of one's worth or to overvalue who he is. There's no other place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. Matter of fact, I think you only find the English word used one other time in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. In chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel," notice this, "vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." That gives us a clear understanding of what this phrase means, to vaunt oneself, to promote oneself, to lift oneself up, or as Mr. Webster said, to overvalue what we really are. The Bible says that a man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that causes me to ask the question, well, how highly ought we to think of ourselves? Because you say that to some people, and some people, well, I don't think too highly of myself. I'm just good. I mean, I'm attractive, I'm fast, I'm smart, I don't think too highly of myself. I'm afraid you do. Because how does the Bible describe us? How should we think of ourselves? Of course, we are familiar with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Ecclesiastes said, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How should we value ourselves? Much like that publican that we looked at this morning, and all he could do was smote upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We should view ourselves like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners. I don't think that that was said in the Bible to demonstrate to us who the most vile sinner is. I think it was to demonstrate that his attitude is the same attitude that we should have. You know, people today, they're very interested in their legacy. I know for a while there in the news, they were talking an awful lot about ex-President Bill Clinton and what kind of legacy is he going to leave. And some were suspecting that he was doing certain things to ensure that he left a positive legacy of himself and his presidency. I mean, I've known people in the corporate world, people that are high up on the corporate ladder, purposefully trying to leave a positive legacy. And if there was anything negative, you know, espoused as to what they did, they would try to hush that. They would try to keep it quiet because it was important to them that they leave a legacy, a positive legacy. But that kind of stuff is just vain. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Notice the contrast there. You're not a faithful man if you proclaim your own goodness. And that's what we like to do. Make a list of our accomplishments. I always hated it when I was on job interviews and people would say, what are your strengths? I don't really have any.
Yeah.
Just a loser. I think I've shared with you before, I finally came up with a good way to answer that question. And it honored the Lord, I thought. I said, well, you know, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. So my wife says, these are my strengths. And that's the way I came to answer that question. But even independent Baptist preachers, that's not what they do. They come up with a long list of their accomplishments and what they've done and promoting their ministry, and it's vain. It's vain. Charity vaunteth not itself. It vaunteth not itself. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't overvalue oneself. I think we recognize, because of what the New Testament teaches, that our efforts ought not to be in promoting ourselves. Instead, as it says later on here in the chapter, in the next verse, it seeketh not her own. That's how charity behaves. It doesn't envy others. It doesn't vaunt itself. No, charity doesn't look at self. It looks at others. Women love to bask in their womanhood. Womanhood, I say that from time to time. How great they are at multitasking and childbirth. How caring they are and smarter they are than men. But men, they like to bask in their manhood as well. Talk about how strong they are, how fast they are, how big their trucks and guns are. Even stupid people bask in their ignorance. I'm just a redneck. I'm just from Otterville. I'm just in West Terre Haute. Smart people bask in their intellect, how smart they are, how superior they are to everybody else. We like to boast in how early we get up, how late we stay up, how hard we work, how long we preach, and the list goes on and on. Matter of fact, I have written down in my notes, and I assume I still agree with myself, 80 to 90% of what people say is really just an attempt to exalt themselves. I found in the past that was always true of me. And that's why I talk a lot less than I used to. Charity, it vaunteth not itself. It's not interested in self-interest. It's not as interested in self-promotion. Folks, I mean, really, we're nothing. I mean, I know we say that, it's almost become a cliche. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But that's all we are. We're not deserving of anything. We're just deserving of nothing. And we all would shake our heads and say, I just agree with that wholeheartedly. But sometimes we don't understand how it applies to our everyday lives. I work in IT, so we get a lot of notifications via email when someone's hired, so we can set up their accounts. When someone's fired, so we could disable their accounts. If their job role changes, we're notified via email. And the other day, there was an email that came through with a gentleman I work with. We started basically at the same time. And his job title changed. And there's really, they got two different titles there in with what I do. The two guys that have been there a while, they've got the one title. And then me and this other guy have the other one. Well, his was bumped up to the other title, and I saw that because I get those notifications. And I'm human, and so I begin to think. And I got to be careful here because I don't want to be guilty of violating these principles that we're looking at right here. So let me just say this. This is what another man told me. He said, Brad, because this, I said nothing about this. Just let it go, whatever. I don't know what's going on. I know how these things transpire sometimes. They say the squeaky wheel gets the oil, and that is definitely true in this case. But someone was making a huge issue out of this, and it wasn't me. And I walked in one morning, and he says, Brad, I just want you to know, I would hate to think how far behind we would be in this department if you were not here. He says, I see injustices, and it drives me nuts. And he said some other complimentary things. And I told him later, I said, you know, the job title is not important to me. And even what comes along with it, which is maybe additional money, it's not important to me. I don't deserve any of that stuff anyway. That's what I'm thinking to myself. But too often, our opinions, our ideas are just the opposite. We think we deserve more. You know what? I've always had the opinion when a boss, when a company I work with thinks that I'm deserving of a raise or some kind of change, some kind of promotion, they'll give it to me. I don't have to go in search of it. But really, I make a whole lot more money than I deserve to make. I'm treated a whole lot better than I deserve to be treated. And so, is true with every one of us. You see, it's hard to think that way in the type of situations I'm talking about, but it's true. I try to think to myself, my wife's a wonderful, wonderful woman. But when I don't think she's treating me as well as she should, I try to say to myself, she's treating me a whole lot better than I deserve. Charity. It envies not, it vaunteth not itself. And then it says, is not puffed up. Again, Mr. Webster says that this means to swell, to inflate, to blow up, as puffed up with pride, vanity, or conceit. Another study Bible says it means to be arrogant. It's a word that's found multiple times in this epistle, in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. But unfortunately, they were puffed up one towards the other. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, it says, and ye are puffed up. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffeth up. Again, one of the problems here in Corinth is they weren't displaying biblical charity. They were promoting themselves, lifting themselves up, primarily through the exercising of their spiritual gift, and they somehow thought they were more important or better than others, when that wasn't the truth. It was God's sovereignty that gave to them the gift they had. They didn't do anything to earn it. You see, the old flesh. The old flesh focuses on self. Self-promotion. Self-interest. But when the Holy Ghost takes control, and we begin to display biblical charity, focuses on others. How can I lift them up? Not considering myself. Look at least one of these out of order. That's the first one of chapter 5, where verse 5, where it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. We'll look at that next week. But just notice the next one, because I believe it's related to the other three that I've mentioned. Seeketh not her own. And again, seeketh not her own what? Again, it has to do with what we're talking about. Charity doesn't seek the person's own well-being. It seeks the well-being of others. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And you know, for this reason, many of us understand that the whole self-esteem movement is a farce. Man's problem is not that he thinks too little of himself. Man's problem is that he thinks entirely too highly of himself.
That's right.
I mean, we love ourselves. It's demonstrated by how well we take care of us. We feed ourselves, we cleanse ourselves, we put band-aids on ourselves. If we get a splinter, we take it out. I mean, we take good care of ourselves. Everybody, for the most part. Some people aren't too into that grooming thing, but even the ones that aren't, it's just because I'm going to take it easy. Because maybe they're lazy. Or maybe they focus on other things. I don't know. I'm not trying to be critical of them. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. What do you do when you're hungry? You feed yourself. What should you do if your brother, your neighbor's hungry? Feed him. If you're thirsty, what do? Get yourself a glass of water. If someone else is thirsty, then what should you do? Give them a glass of water. If someone else is cold, What should you do? Give them a coat. Give them a blanket. That's what you do for yourself. If someone is hurt, how should you care for them? The same way you'd care for yourself. Here comes Christmas. And if you're like me, you think the best thing about Christmas is that you get presents. I say that somewhat humorously. Somewhat. And I've realized, well, if I like to get presents so much, I bet you other people do too. So maybe I should buy them a present. How about that? The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is an example of seeking not her own. You know, when a soldier goes off to war to protect the freedoms of his fellow citizens, he's displaying biblical charity. Not caring for himself. Some of our soldiers have been shipped off to the deserts of the Middle East. In the past, others have went to the swamps and the wetlands of Vietnam. And they've went other places. These are not comfortable places. Not places you would go to spend your vacation. But that's where they went. Why? Leisure? No. To help protect our freedoms and perhaps even bring freedoms, the same types of freedoms, to other people. Who is our perfect example of every moral virtue? It's Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus. Did He seek His own well-being? No, He didn't. He left the glories of heaven to die for us. Did He envy us? Well, there wasn't much to envy, was there? Did He vaunt Himself? Did He puff up Himself? No, the Bible said He did just the opposite. He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. And He's our supreme example. And as He has loved us, that's how we should love others. How does charity behave? Well, it suffers long, puts up with a lot. It's kind, like a gentle giant, treats people with gentleness and meekness. It envies not. Instead of being bothered when other people are promoted, even maybe promoted above ourselves, we should be happy for them. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doesn't seek its own best interest. Rather, it seeks the best interest of others. So keep tabs on your own life, on your own feelings, on your own actions. Are you displaying biblical love towards those you come in contact with? I trust that you are. Hopefully, this study will help us in a better way to display biblical love to everyone we come in contact with. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Thy Word. Thank You for this chapter. Lord, I believe it's so important for us to understand what it says, that we might put it into practice in our lives. And so, Lord, give us an understanding of each and every element that's presented here. And Lord, help us to examine our own lives to see whether or not we are displaying biblical charity towards our family, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies. So God, again, take the message tonight. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the good of Thy people. And Lord, if there's one among us that is lost, use it to draw them unto Thyself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.